right, good morning. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may have heard this story about Charlie, the new retiree greeter at Walmart. He just couldn't seem to get to work on time. Every day he was 5, 10, 15 minutes late. But he was a good worker. Really tidy, clean-shaven, sharp-minded, customer-friendly, and a real credit to the company and their customer-friendly policies. But one day, the boss called him into the office for a talk. Charlie, I have to tell you, the boss said, I like your work ethic. You do a bang-up job when you finally get here. But your being late so often is quite bothersome. Yes, I know, boss, Charlie said, and I'm working on it. Well, good. You are a team player. That's what I like to hear. Yes, sir. I understand your concern, and I will try harder. Seeming puzzled, the manager went on to comment, I know you're retired from the military. What did they say to you there if you showed up late for work? The old man looked down at the floor and he smiled, kind of chuckled quietly, then he said with a grin, they usually saluted and said, good morning, Admiral. Can I get your coffee for you, sir? Now, I'm not sure if that's a true story, but it's on Facebook, so, I mean, it's got to be true, right? But I tell you, it clearly illustrates two parallels with our Lord Jesus. The first parallel being humility. Now, how humbling must it have been for a retired admiral to leave that position and be a Walmart greeter? I think that would be very humbling. And secondly, identity. What is obvious is that Charlie's boss didn't know who he was dealing with. He didn't know who Charlie really was. And those two elements of humility and identity is exactly what Paul deals with here in our text in Philippians 2. In fact, Paul couldn't be any clearer in setting forth Christ as the gospel-worthy model for the Philippians to follow. Remember, we have to keep everything in context. And the context goes back to verse 27, where Paul is presenting the general order to, as I've called it, using the Star Trek analogy, of conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's general order 2. General order 1 is to go and make disciples. General order 2 is once disciples are made, they're to conduct themselves like disciples should, like followers of Christ, like citizens of heaven. And Paul uses Christ as the example of the one who had that gospel-worthy mindset that we should all have if we desire to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. In other words, if you want to live like Jesus Christ, you must think like him. You must have the same mindset as he does, and that's exactly what Paul says in verse 5. Have this attitude, New American Standard reads, King James says, let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking be in you. I like to use the word mindset, because you got to have your mind set on a particular way of thinking. In fact, it connects here with verse 3 when he talks about having the humility of mind. So we have basically the same root word here in verse 5. Have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he sets this forth as to what kind of attitude, mind that he had. When you're thinking about standing firm and contending side by side with others in the gospel, then you need to think like Jesus thought. And not only should we ask ourselves the famous, what would Jesus do? But I think we need to ask ourselves, how would Jesus think? And we find that answer in this text. Now, verses 5 to 8. Present Christ in a wonderful, wonderful way. Well, verses 5 to 11. And volumes have been written on these verses. Hours of sermons have been preached on these few verses. So I asked my wife last night, now how many hours do I get to preach tomorrow on this? And she gave me that look, you know. Well, these verses are really worthy of our meditation as they set forth both the humility of God and the exaltation of a man. The humility of God is seen in verses 6 to 8. The exaltation of a man is seen in verses 9 to 11. And these verses also reinforce the mission statement that Jesus declared to his followers when he said in Mark 10:45 and Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That was his mindset. That was his mission statement. That was his, I came here to glorify my Father, not by being served, but by serving those that he sent me to serve and to give my life a ransom for them. And that's the mindset that Paul sets forth for us as our gospel-worthy model or example. So first of all, let's look at the humility of God, verses 5 to 8. There are two phrases that point to Christ's deity. In verse 6, he existed in the form of God. That's the first phrase, existing in the form of God. The second phrase is, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So you have the phrase, existing in the form of God and equality with God. And by these two phrases, Paul clearly intends for us to understand that Jesus Christ pre-existed as God in his person and that he was equal with God in his nature. Furthermore, from that lofty height of exalted position and person, a height of glory, Christ voluntarily and intentionally descended into the realm of humanity by becoming human. Just as Christ had the form of God, that is, he was God in his essential being, both inwardly and outwardly, he also took the form of a man, of a human. That is, he became a man inwardly and outwardly, but not an exalted human. You know, we sang that he was king, but he didn't come as a king, did he? He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a lowly place. And the form that he took, the attitude, the position, was that of a bondservant, literally a slave. So that is why I say the exalted God humbled himself. Furthermore, I say that Christ was the exalted God prior to becoming human because of repeated testimony of Scripture. And I'm not going to read everything, but I just want to read some key Scripture, primarily from the Gospel of John, that sets this forth clearly. You know these verses. They're not new to you, but they need reinforcement, don't they? John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 17, verses 1 and following. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then John 17:24, he prays again, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 6:1 tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord. That's the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master, sovereign. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. There's your exalted position. He also saw angelic seraphim covering their faces and feet and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And with that text in mind, then, the Apostle John writes in John 12:41 that Isaiah said these things and saw Christ's glory and spoke of Him. So we have the pre-existing, pre-incarnate Christ, exalted God, who now humbles Himself. In His descent to earth to become a human. And I don't think it can be any clearer, folks. There are many, many more scriptures that point to the deity of Christ that you need to be aware of. Because there are people who will knock on your door and they don't believe this. There will be people who sound good to you because they talk about family and they talk about love and they talk about a lot of things, but they don't believe this. They don't believe that Jesus was God who came in human flesh. And it's also clear that Jesus knew His identity and He knew who He was. He knew that the Father, that He had this exalted position and that He had this glory before He became a man. He knew all of that. He knew that it was His Father that sent Him on the mission to accomplish the mission. He knew that He was God. He knew that He was part of this perfect triunity, this perfect community of love in heaven before He became a man. He knew all of this, yet that was not something that He wanted to hold on to at any cost. In fact, that's what Paul meant when he said that he did not regard, there's your another thinking word, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, a treasure to be clutched at all costs. He was willing to release that privilege and honor and acknowledgement by all the angels that He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is willing to let all of that go. It was not something even that he would use when He came to earth. He wouldn't take advantage of the fact that He was God and use it for His own purposes, His own selfish purposes. Use it to manipulate other people. At no time do you ever read in any of the accounts of Jesus where He looks at somebody who's questioning Him and says, "You don't know who I am, do you?" Or, "Don't talk to me that way. Don't you know who I am?" He didn't have that mindset of using His exalted status and privileges and prerogatives to manipulate or take advantage of others. It was not in His thinking, and that's the kind of mindset we are to have as we live for the interests of others. Jesus did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, he regarded others as more important than himself. And who would those others be? Well, the first other was his Father. And his Father's glory. And his Father's honor. Because he knew that his Father had been disrespected throughout all time. And his Father had been dishonored. And people had violated his Father's glory and sinned against his Father and despised his Father. And were at odds with his Father because of their sin. And so there had to be a remedy. And so he was willing to become that remedy so his Father could get the glory. That's the first other that he had his interest in mind. But the second others that he had his interest in mind was sinners. Sinners like us. Sinners who had disrespected his Father. Sinners who had despised him. Sinners who had turned their back on him and walked their own way. He had our interests in mind. And when he looked at people, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as blind. They can't see. He saw them as deaf. They can't hear. And he came to remedy that. Because he had a mindset that it's not me that's important. It's these others that are important. And he knew that he was on the road to the cross. He knew that this descent from heaven would go even further than the earth, and it would land him on a cross and then land him into a grave. He knew that. And yet, because he was thinking about his Father and he's thinking about the interest of you, he did that. Willingly and voluntarily, without coercion. Do you not see why this is such a great passage? Do you not see why it's so worthy of our meditation for you to think about what Jesus did for his Father and what he did for you and for sinners like you worldwide? And we see the process of this in verse 7. He did this when he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. That's the process. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And there's a lot that has been said and written about this phrase, emptied himself. I think the King James reads, he made himself of no reputation. And there's a lot that can be said, and I won't say it. What we can certainly eliminate in all the comments about that phrase, emptied himself, is that we can eliminate any notion that Christ emptying himself diminished himself in any way as God. In other words, he did not become any less God when he became human. Some people do teach that, that he divested himself of his deity. Well, he did not. And we know that not only was he not any less God, he actually became someone or something more than God, in that he became man. He became the God-man. So he's more than God in that he was man, and he's more than man in that he was God. And he is both, he has both the nature of God and the nature of man in one person. What a mystery. What a mystery. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has both a divine nature and a human nature, so two natures in one person. But I think just simplifying this, what does it mean to empty himself? It means to waive his rights to express himself as God. He laid aside that outward expression of his deity. In other words, as the Son of God, he put off his royal robes, all the prerogatives of deity, and he put on servant attire. He divested himself of all his wealth and became poor, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So there you have that emptying himself. Y'all are familiar with that story, the prince and the pauper, right? The guy who switches roles, you know. The guy who was the prince and he, you know, becomes the pauper and lives out among the pauper. Well, here you have Christ who divested himself of the prerogatives of deity. The one who was at one time expressing himself in the form of God. That is, he radiated as God in heaven. He veiled that glory in the form of a human body. The greatest of all became the least of mankind. Is this not what he taught his followers when he said in Luke 22, 26 and 27, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. But I am among you as one who serves, though in their very presence was the greatest of all. And that's the mindset he wants us to have when it comes to standing firm and striving side by side for the gospel and not doing anything out of selfishness or empty conceit, but showing and living for the interests of others. And to really simplify this, I think it's good for us to focus on the word self. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Here you have Christ modeling the epitome of self-denial. And is that not what he taught his disciples when he said, if anyone will come after me, what's the first thing that he must do? Let him deny himself. And as I pointed out last week, we are born with this focus on ourselves. It's all about us. We think mostly about our own interests. We come out of the womb thinking about me, me, me. When Christ came into this world, and as he grew and developed, he had a different mindset. And his humility ultimately led to his death. His humility, which is the ultimate in self-denial, formed the basis for his obedience to the Father. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And that obedience and suffering was for the sake of others. That obedience and suffering was for the sake of the gospel that you and I get to tell others. And Christ will not ask of us what he himself did not experience. So when Christ asks you to deny yourself for the sake of others, he sets him forth to you as the model of one who did that. When Christ says, take up your cross and follow him, he sets himself forth as the one who took up his cross and he followed his Father all the way to Calvary. His self-denial, his humility, his obedience led to his humiliation and death. Death by crucifixion on a cross. Paul points out he was obedient to the extent, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in those days, there are books been written about this, that crucifixion was a despicable death that was a form of punishment reserved for slaves and rebels and the lowest criminals. A Roman citizen could not be crucified because that was below the dignity of a Roman citizen. But if you were a crook, if you were a rebel, if you were a slave, yeah, put him up on a cross. And that's how Jesus died. It is no wonder then that God the Father highly exalted him. Notice that in verse 9. For this reason, for this very reason, this whole process of humbling, obedience, death, shame. For this reason, God the Father highly exalted him. Not just exalted him, but highly exalted him. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, there's your humanity. That's why I say this portion of the text deals with the exalted man. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and lists three classifications of those who will bow, those in heaven, which would speak of the angelic realm, those upon the earth, that's all the earthlings, and those under the earth, which would be the demonic realm, all bow the knee, bend the knee, and confess with their tongue what? What is the universal confession that every tongue will confess someday? Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is his name. The name of Jesus is not Jesus. He's talking about Lord. That's the title that Jesus received from the Father. He is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And there I can't help but see God's plan A all over again. The glory that is going to fill the earth. The name belonging to Jesus, the rightful name, the name that he earned because of his humility, because of his obedience, because of his suffering and death, he earned a title, and the title is Lord. Back then, Rome thought Caesar was Lord. In fact, a couple hundred years later, Christians would die if they did not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. In fact, when they started persecuting the Christians en masse, they would gather them together. And they would just say one by one, all you've got to do to get your life spared is to say Caesar is Lord. It's all you have to do. Just say those words, Caesar is Lord, and you can be spared. But because they knew the central tenet of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ is Lord, they could not say Caesar is Lord. And the Bible makes it clear when Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we confess Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not Lord, and neither is Donald Trump Lord. Neither is anyone in Washington Lord. Neither is Kim Jong-il Lord. Neither is any leader of any nation, because Jesus is the King of the nations. And people die for that truth out of the interests of others. In taking the gospel where it's never gone before, people are going to die. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And he tells us to go. A couple weeks ago, I gave you a simple definition of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God saving humanity through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good definition to me. The good news of God saving sinful humanity through the life, death and resurrection of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news worthy of our total allegiance as we stand firm and unyielding in our loyalty to it. It's worthy of our absolute trust and confidence as we contend for it side by side for its progress in our lives and in the world. Now let me end by saying this. I have emphasized today that Christ is our model. His mindset of humility and self-denial should be our mindset, our gospel-worthy model. But I want to also emphasize that Jesus Christ is more than our example. He is worthy of our worship. He's not just a good example. He's the great God that we are called to worship and follow and devote ourselves to. Since one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, then we need to get into the habit of worshiping Him now and of openly acknowledging Him as Lord of all now. And not being afraid in our culture to speak the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what is going to happen when God brings everything under the headship of Christ and the authority of Christ, and everybody is going to bow and acknowledge what you acknowledge. And when we do that, we bring glory to God the Father now, as He will be glorified by all in the future. So that's why we do well to sing of Him and to always make sure our hymns are hymns of exaltation and praise to God, and they're focused on God and not on us. This scripture itself that we just went through is thought to be a hymn of praise to Christ. We do well to bow our knees, symbolically or literally, if you can. In your prayer time, get down on your knees sometime and pray to the Lord. Acknowledge Him as Lord, however many opportunities you might have, acknowledge Him as Lord. That He's in control. He's the master. He's sovereign. This world runs by His decree, not by Washington. And we do well to think like Him in denying ourselves for the sake of others, to take the gospel to others, and for the glory of God. And with that in mind, Ruby is going to come now, and we're going to close by singing hymn number 390.